Before we talk about the Lord, let's talk with him. Join me in a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Bible that tells us just how much you love us and how fun it's been to go through the books, to hear page after page, even in the difficult passages, that you've got great love for each of us. Lord, help us to experience that love once again, as we just did in that song, but now as we open your word. If there would be anything that would hinder us hearing you, I pray that you would remove it. For we've come to see Jesus, to be taught by Jesus, and to leave here more like Jesus. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, 66 weeks. We're in the midst of it as we go from the Old Testament, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and we're in the New Testament, and we've come through the four good news stories, the Gospels of Jesus Christ, and now we come to the book where Jesus is building his church. Now, we know that he's not building it out of bricks and mortar. He's building it out of people like you and me, and it is a wonder of the world. This book was written, the Acts of the Apostles was written somewhere 62, 63 years A.D., about 30 years after the death of Jesus and the resurrection, or after his ministry and his death and resurrection. And it's, you know, the Gospels are the story about the life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts is a sequel to the Gospels. In fact, one of the Gospel writers, Luke, has actually written the book of Acts. And so it's Luke-Acts. The gospel is about the ministry of Jesus. And Acts is where he releases the people, his followers, to be his church. The big fancy Greek word is ekklesia, the gathering of God's people. And so I want to start, though, before we get to Acts, because to really understand Acts, we have to go back to the Gospels. And I really want to go back to where Jesus first encounters some of his early disciples. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 5. And the background of this particular time in Jesus' ministry is that he's teaching and a large group of people gather, so large that he's got to get a platform to speak from because they're pushing him into the water's edge. And so there's some fishermen, it says, who had just been up all night fishing. They're cleaning their nets, and Jesus said, "Can I use your boat and push out a little bit? And that would be my pulpit." And Jesus does his teaching. And after the teaching, Jesus turns and asks these fishermen to do something unusual. He said, Luke says, reminds us in chapter 5, when Jesus, he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, now this is the sanitized version of the answer. Because if you're a fisherman or a fisher person and you've been up all night and you haven't caught anything, you are not this nice. You're not this nice. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let the nets down." In his mind, he has different thoughts, but he does it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I don't deserve to have you in my boat." Now, one of the fun little sidelights is that if these folks were fishermen, it meant that they flunked out of rabbi school. And how that went is that every male Jewish boy was sent to rabbi school early on to kind of school, and they kept the cream of the crop, and the rest they let go to do various other things. So what I love about the fact that Jesus picked the folks that didn't make the religious cut. So they are out fishing. And when they caught it, he said, I don't deserve. And then it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, again, you've got to, this is a crossroads in the life of Peter. He is having the best catch of fish he has had ever. His stock just went way up. Things were going to be good. The amazing thing is he walks away from this success because what he sees in Jesus is better than the success that he has experienced in his job. That is an amazing thing. These fishermen could have celebrated their best day ever, but instead, they left everything, and it says they followed Jesus. They saw something greater in Jesus. Now, the first half of Luke, the gospel, is about the ministry of Jesus. The Acts of the Apostles is about what happens to these folks after the ministry of Jesus is over. He leaves this ministry to 12 ordinary men of different, many fishermen. There was a tax collector, there was a zealot, they came from different areas. But the Acts of the Apostles is what happens. He's leaving these men with the responsibility to change the world, and they didn't have a clue how to do that. They were not prepared to do that. And so when Jesus calls them together for the last time, we find in Acts chapter 1, so when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, he's about ready to depart to lead the ministry to them, and their big question is, hey, when are you going to make us important? When are you going to put us on top? When are you going to make everything great for us? Since you are who you say you are. And Jesus is saying, this ministry is not about you. It's not about your success. Let me tell you what your life is going to be like. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's saying it's not about you and your success. In fact, I think Jesus would have sighed a little bit because after he's invested in them for 3 years about ministry and caring for others, their question is, what's in it for us? And he says to them, as he would say to us today, hey, it's not about you. What's going to happen is you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witness. Now, we're okay with that word, witness. A witness testifies to what they know to be true. That's not the way they necessarily heard it. Do you know that the root word in Greek for witness is martyr? You're going to be my martyr. Now, A witness testifies what they know to be true, and martyr is a great word for witness because a martyr gives their whole life to witness for what they know to be true. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men came by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you go to heaven." So basically, they're saying two things to these guys. Jesus has just disappeared, and these two folks show up and say, "Hey, know these two things. Jesus is gone. He's gone. Know that he's coming back. Trust that he's gone," which breaks their heart, "but know that he's coming back," which gives them some hope. And I think the other thing they're doing is they're slapping him on the back of the head and going, "Why are you standing looking up? Your ministry, your focus now is to look out, because he's left you with a task." And do you know what their first assignment is for this task? Go and wait. Wait. Now, you would think he'd say, go and start knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus and leaving tracts at restaurants and go be about the kingdom's business. But he says, no, you need to go and wait. And they wait 10 days to the Feast of Pentecost. And it says that they're together and they're praying, and something amazing happens. Remember, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." This word power that begins to come on them is the word where we get the word dunamis. Where we, out of dunamis, get the word dynamite, dynamo. We get this idea of dynamic. Something is going to happen, and they're together, and we find on Pentecost there is this presence of the Holy Spirit, and they are going to be witnesses in their families, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and then the ends of the earth. It's like this of rippling of the water. Except it's not just that a drop hits the water. There's an explosion. A power is going to hit on you, and you will ripple out throughout the entire world. And the book of Acts, we find the church in Jerusalem has ministry. And then it ripples out into Judea and Samaria. And then it goes to the ends of the earth. But it starts on the day of Pentecost. 10 days after Jesus' ascension, as they were waiting, here's what happens. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what are all these symbols that happen? The wind blows. In the Old Testament, it's ruach. And you could say it, hear the wind in your voice. Ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. It's the wind. It's just like in Genesis, God breathed the breath of life into Adam, that it was that same kind of sense. There's a new wind of life that is coming into the room. And with this ruach, this wind of life, came tongues of fire. And if you remember in the Old Testament, that God's presence in the desert was, he led them by a pillar of fire. Fire is a sign of power, but it's also the sign of God's presence. So as this new wind of life blows through them, the presence of God rested upon them and in them. And there was an understanding. There was a language. And not only did they speak in other languages that they weren't educated, they were able to be understood, and they were able to understand. They were brought to life in a brand new, powerful way. Now, this book that we're studying today is called the Book of Acts. That's a the Book of Acts of the Apostles, but that's a misnomer. It's really the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. Jesus told them at the Last Supper, "You will do greater things than I will." And you're thinking, how is that possible? It's possible because we have the very presence of Christ in us when we have the Holy Spirit. Where Jesus spoke and people listened, when Peter gets up today, 3,000 are going to respond. Jesus never had that kind of response. So this power in their lives is amazing. It changes them from fearful to fearless. It changes them from ordinary people to extraordinary people. It changed them from unlearned fishermen to educated in the way of communing the gospel, having never been educated. And it rippled out into Jerusalem, into Samaria, into the rest of the world. Now, here might be the surprise for you and me. We can see the change in Peter. It was just 50 days ago that Peter was denying Jesus in front of a slave girl. And now he walks out in front of thousands and speaks of Jesus boldly. What happened? He received the Holy Spirit. Now here's the surprise for all of us. If you are here today and you name Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you could only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do that on your own. That means if you are Christ one, a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, if you believe that he is the Son of God, you have got the same Holy Spirit that these disciples had at that moment. The power that they had is the power that you and I have. And you're probably thinking, you're kidding, right? You're kidding. Maybe everybody else has that power, but I don't. But that's not what the Bible says. You name Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. You have, and I have, this same kind of power. Which means we have a ministry in our family, our Jerusalem. We have a ministry to be a witness in our neighborhood, our Samaria, our Judea. We can affect what happens in the world. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if everyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us, made us right to himself through his death on the cross, and gave us the ministry of helping others connect in this reconciled relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, as a result of this, we are ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is somebody who represents their home country. As Christians, our home is now in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And what an ambassador does is steps into a foreign territory and represents their country. That's what we do. We represent the homeland, the kingdom of God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why? For our sake, for your sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. We may become like God. Do you know that you're in the Bible? Kind of. You and I are Acts chapter 29. Now, if you look in your Bible, you go, wait a minute. The book of Acts only goes to chapter 28. That's exactly right. That's why the Bible makes us chapter 29. We are a continuation of what Christ started on Pentecost with the gathering of his people. The book of Acts is still being written because the Holy Spirit in our lives is still communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That is amazing. The fancy word for that is you've been missioned. And you say, Jerry, that's grammatically not correct. That's true, but it's theologically correct. You and I have been missioned. You see, here's the mission Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus said to them, "Peace I be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now, if you take that and pull out the Greek, it says, "As the Father has missioned me, I am missioning you." That's what he said to the disciples. That's what Jesus would say to us today. He is missioning us. It's a present active participle. It's continuing action based on the model that we see in Jesus Christ. How can you and I mission? Because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, many of us grew up thinking, well, those Holy Spirit people, they handle snakes and drink poison. That's not what the Holy Spirit came to do. The Holy Spirit came to empower us through the breath of God and the power of God to tell others about the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and energy, the joy and the peace in the midst of the chaos of life. And so here at Bethel, we said we're going to live simple lives. We've studied this for years, but I don't know that we have actively put it into practice. We've taken the word simple and we've taken the first letters and saying, what does it look like to be a follower of Christ? And the first thing we do is we study the life of Christ, because we emulate him like the disciples did. Then we invest in the three things that are eternal: God, the Word of God, and people. Every other investment that you have will one day go to zero. Those are the only three investments that will pay a dividend eternally. And then we're gifted to minister, to care for others, to be the hands, the feet, the face of Christ to each other in the world. We have resources, we have spiritual gifts through which we do that. And then we pray, because it's not about us. It's about, Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? We're in communication with the home office, with the King of Kings. And we listen to the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, who teaches and guides and helps us understand. And then we expect things to happen because God promises that they will happen. Now, that's a lot for us to grab onto. But maybe the best way is to close with an illustration that we've used here before and you have heard before. I just didn't know the entire background. Back in 1666, London had a huge fire. And a guy, an architect at the time, Christopher Wren, was hired to kind of rebuild St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And as he went to the job site this one day, he came across three different folks. And he watched them for a while, and they worked differently at their job. And so he went to the first one. They were all bricklayers. They were all bricklayers. And he went to the first one and said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I have to feed my family, so I'm laying these bricks." He said, "Okay." He went to the next bricklayer and he says, what are you doing?" And that bricklayer said, "Well, I'm building this wall. I'm building this wall." He said, "Okay." The third bricklayer just went about things a little differently. And he said, "What are you doing?" He's saying, "Oh, I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God." Now, in those three different ways, three different perspectives, where do you and I live most of the time as we go about our daily business? I'm stuck doing this because I'm feeding my family. I'm paying the rent. I'm about just taking care of the needs that I have. Or are we, I'm building a wall. I'm doing this thing. I'm supposed to do this thing. And I'm just doing this thing. Or do we say, "Hey, I'm doing life for the glory of God. I'm operating so that God would be glorified in all that I do." That's a challenging question. Do we live our lives here? Do we live our just kind of paying the bills, just kind of doing a task? Or do we understand that God has us live, no matter what we're doing, to His glory? That we've been empowered doing life to His glory. Because if we do, we will build something that will honor Him and that will make a difference in Jerusalem, in Samaria and Judea and the rest of the world. And I love Paul's encouragement. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or even think." Now, I can think of a lot of things, but He will do abundantly more than we can ask or think, according to the power that is within us, that Holy Spirit. "To Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever." May we do individually. May we live our lives to the glory of God. May we do it collectively. to the glory of God. And may we do it wherever we go. You think about that. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's so easy to lose perspective and just be about the task of surviving, or just about a task of doing that which we're supposed to do. May we be people who do all to the glory, to your glory, to the power that is within us individually and corporately, to your glory. If there's anyone here who does not know you, has not trusted you, who is just ordinary folk, feel like they're just fishing to get by, may they trust in your death and resurrection and be empowered to change the world. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.